Anyway, we're going to pick up on a subject today, on a series that we've been talking about, and speaking of God's greatness, how great He is as a creator, and how great He is in fashioning and shaping not just the physical creation, the earth, the planets, the moon, the stars that we see, but seeing the way He fashions and shapes us. And as we were talking about in previous messages, and if you miss these, you can hear them online at our website, but talking about God making you and me a new creation. In Genesis 1, God talks about how He took and created the earth, made it a beautiful planet, made it a beautiful place. He made it a new creation. And God is doing the same things in us. And we see in each day, and in the verses of Genesis chapter 1, how God is forming and shaping us. We see kind of a model that God uses for creating. So we saw that God made the heavens and earth, and we considered how God made us, how God gave us life. We saw that the earth was a wasteland covered in darkness. And that's where we start, in our darkness, covered in sin. We are in sin, and we are in need of God to create something new, because we live in a spiritual wasteland, helpless without God. Then it says, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and we see that God said, as Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit will remain. God is the one who does the choosing. It's His Spirit. If God doesn't pour His Spirit out and come to us and call us, we are always going to be in darkness. We are always going to be a wasteland, and we have no hope. It is by the grace of God that comes to us that we can have new life. Then God said, let there be light. And God shines the light of Jesus, the gospel message. It's where the new beginnings for us happen. He begins creating in us, and as we believe in Jesus, we believe in that light, He begins a creative work in us that is continuing on to this day. Light showed the true state of the earth. We see ourselves for who we are in Jesus. Right? The earth was covered in water. It was in death. It was a wasteland. When God shone the light, we could see it as it was. And certainly when we see the light of Jesus Christ, and as the gospel of Christ comes to us, we see who we are before Him, our need for Him, and our realization of how we have been living in sin. So we have confession and repentance. Then God brought the earth out of the waters of death, just as He commands us that we be baptized, that we go into a watery grave. The earth was found in a watery grave. And what He did was He separated it out. He pulled the waters out. He took out that planet Earth so He could begin to shape it and move it. No longer was it in watery grave of death, but He was taking it out to make something new of it. Then He separated the earth and established the river systems. Not only did He remove the earth from the water of death, but He gave the earth water of life. There is no life on this earth without water, and there is no life in us without His Holy Spirit. That is the way that we have vitality. That is how the fruit can be produced. You have to have things like soil. You have to have things like light. You have to have things like water and seed to produce a crop of food. So, and to bring fruit, to bring the earth to fruition. And so God commanded that the earth bring forth fruit and seed after its kind. There has to be seed to bring forth fruit. And as we discussed, as God's Spirit lives in us, we produce godly fruit and spread godly seed. He said, each fruit shall bring forth, and it shall bear seed after its kind. And isn't it cool the way God made that? That He could plant and devise plants that produce seeds and fruits that produce seeds, and the seeds go out and they can be replenishing the whole earth. Think about how God does that in your life. How valuable the seed of His Word is. How that seed can produce fruit when combined with His Holy Spirit can produce fruit in your life that somebody else can partake of, and it can spread. It can be planted somewhere else. It's an awesome thing when you think about it. God is bringing us on this journey of being new creatures and new creation. So let's pick it up right there. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. My voice is already raspy. Boy, I was singing as loud as I could today. It's a wonderful worship song. It's praising God. I do that sometimes and I forget that I have to speak afterwards, and it's like I'm already starting to go. Notice this. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 14, then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmaments of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, when I first really started studying this and considering this, these verses almost seem like out of place. Like, did God forget? Like, he said in the beginning, let there be light, right? If you look back in verse 5 here, or in verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided light from the darkness, and he called the day, the light day, and the darkness he called night. Did he forget? Why did he have to go back? And in the logic of my mind, I was thinking, well, you know, when you're starting to make the light, why not just do all that then? Why not just do everything on the fifth day at that point, right? You're already in the heavens. You're already making light. Why not just start to create these specific lights then? But you realize that God is much more wise than me, more logical, more rational, better. And of course, you guys all realize that. I know. The more I talk, the more you guys realize that. Right, Brad? It's just the way it is. But here we are on day 5, and God is setting up lights in the heavens to divide day from night, a light to rule the day, a light to rule the night, and setting up the constellations that we see. Why is God doing this work at this point? Why is he coming back to the heavenlies? Why is he coming back to the creation of the heavens and earth at this point? And now going back after he's already got light and darkness, after he's already got things going on with the earth, and already we've gone through, we've seen the light come, we've seen the waters be arranged, we see that it's bringing forth produce. It's bringing forth fruit. God is going back and doing this work of something very specific that he does at this same kind of time in our lives. The way he works and fashions us and shapes us takes place here. In as much as we need to see the light of Jesus Christ, there is a light and a separation of light and darkness that we need to have in our own lives. Now think about this for a minute, just physically. God put the stars in the heavens, right? The sun, the moon, to rule the day, the night. What are some things that we can gather from that? What is information that we know because there is such a thing as the sun? Anybody?
Time.
There's time. What did you say?
Days.
The days. Right? How do you know when a day begins or when a day ends? Right? There has to be light and there has to be darkness, right? I mean, he said this is kind of the way you'll know what these things are. What about the constellations? Are they just for us to gaze at? Is there anything that we can learn from the stars that are in the heavens that we could use even practically here on the earth?
Navigation.
That's kind of interesting, isn't it? So a ship could be out in the middle of the ocean with water all around, not being able to see anything, but somebody can actually look up into the heavens, and by use of the stars, the lights that God set there, they can see which way to go. They can see that this is the direction. The lights will guide them on the path to their destination. It's kind of a fascinating thing, isn't it? That God would do this. You know, he says that these things are going to be for signs, for seasons, or as we've talked about that word, appointed meetings in verse 14, for days and for years. They set times. They set boundaries in a sense of time, but they also are for navigation, for guiding. I want you to think about what is light and darkness.
When you think about that, he said, and let these things be, verse 16, the great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And in verse 18, to rule over the day and over the night and to divide light from darkness. You see, as you come to God and you accept the gospel message of Jesus Christ, as we can read the Apostle Paul preached or the Apostle Peter preached, we read these messages, these sermons, it's a calling of repentance. It's a calling to life. And once you repent and give your life to God, and you say, I will follow you no matter what, God, I will give my life for you. I will give up my identity with the world to have an identity with you. There's a change that takes place. And God says that when we repent and are baptized, we will receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that the Spirit would come to teach us, to reveal things to us, to guide us. And there's fruit that is produced by this new Spirit. But as we also look, we see there's something vital about the way. It's not just a matter of having a heart to repent, but to repent from what? To repent to what? You see, the creative process is not just a matter of cleaning up the earth so that we get it back to some state where it's not in decay. But God wants it to do something. God is creating on the earth not just so it's not in a negative experience, but rather it's in a positive, godly, giving experience. But how do you know how to apply? How do you know the way? Turn with me to the book of Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll start in verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word, again, this is Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You say, that's just a small verse, but I want you to just think about that. Your word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. If you think about darkness and how dark it is, you know, those nights when it's overcast and the moon's not out and you go outside, and we live out in the country on a little over 2 acres, and it gets really, really dark on those nights. It's really dark outside. It's amazing how dark it gets in the country when there's no light. Or have you ever been in the caves? Anybody ever go on a tour in the caves? And they turn out all the lights? You can almost feel how dark it is. It is so pitch dark on the inside of a mountain. And you know what that's like. There's just no light. But as soon as the light comes on, there's almost like a sense of relief. You know, the longer you're in the dark, you just feel uneasy, and it's almost like you start to wobble. But as soon as the light comes on, wow, there's illumination to the path. God is saying this word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path to show us the way to go. Now, turn with me further here in Psalm 119, verse 129. Psalm 115, verse 129. That's what David is inspired by God to write. He says, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Now think about this again in light of Genesis 1 that we just read about what happens on day 5 of creation. I'm on day 4. I apologize. He's saying day 5. Day 4. that he says that these lights are going to rule over the day and they're going to rule over the night. What rules in your life? What rules you as the creation of God? Because David's prayer is, don't let iniquity, as he said, have dominion over me. You know, as we were talking about those strongholds that have dominion in our lives, bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, that God's Word, God's law, the lights that He places for us to look to, as are seen and illuminated from this book, from His Word, they're teaching us a way to rule us in the daytime and in the night. We sang the song, Blessed Be Your Name, right? Though I'm blessed and abounding, or though I'm abased, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and He takes away. No matter what, the light is given to rule those times. It rules us in the blessings so that we don't forget God when we come into the blessings He gives us. But the light is there to rule us in the hard times as we go through the trials, when we suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, when people attack us, when people come at us. The Word of God teaches us, no matter what we go through in our lives, whether in the day or the night, it is His Word, His truth, that is to have dominion over us. What David is expressing is this understanding that comes in. You see, the Word of God is not just to be read quickly, just to have the knowledge, but in the gaining of knowledge, to gain understanding and wisdom. The creative process of God continues by giving us this, showing us a path, giving us direction, showing what rules in life. He wants us to know His mind. He wants us to know His ways, so that when we find ourselves out on that ocean with no land to gain our bearings, when we find ourselves out at night, that we can look up to the luminaries, to the truth, and they'll point the way to go. He wants us to have that. He wants us to have that kind of direction. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs 6 and verse 20. Thank you for the water, Scott. Proverbs 6 and verse 20 says, My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Now, God's Word is that light to us that keeps us on the way. Notice again, to when you roam, it will lead you. It's going to show you the way. As you're moving about, it's going to show you. When you sleep, they're going to keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. In other words, they're going to rule your day and your night. There's no time when God's Word isn't applicable. There's no time when it's not going to be a lamp to your feet or a light to your path. There's no time in your life when it doesn't work, when it's not valuable, when you don't need it. What happens in life so often is we think there are these times when we can turn our back on the Word of God or what God says, and we go into darkness, and we go right back into groping for the darkness, trying to figure out our way, when all along there's a lamp to guide us through the steps of life, through the hard things, through the trials, through the tribulations, through the uncertainties of life. There is always the steady guide of God's hand on our lives. You can navigate your life by His Word. And you can understand what the lights mean. I confess to you, if I go outside at night, I can look at the stars of heaven and I praise God that He made such glorious things. But if you put me on a boat in the middle of the ocean, praise God You made these things, but I have no idea how to take that and order it in a way that would lead me on where to go. Anybody in that boat with me? You shouldn't be. I just told you I don't know where I'm going. The boat of our lives, the guidance and direction of God. It's not just enough to know it. It's about understanding it and comprehending it. You see, the Word of God gets twisted all the time. The Word of God can be used against the Word of God. It's always interesting to hear a biblical argument where two sides are quoting scriptures opposite each other, as if somehow this group of scriptures is better than this group of scriptures, rather than say, no, they reconcile. The scriptures, they do actually reconcile. Now, are there mysteries, some things maybe I don't understand? Sure. Sure. But I just figure that I haven't comprehended or understood all of it yet. But not that they don't come together. Not that the Word of God doesn't produce an understanding for clarity of path, teaching, direction, instruction in righteousness, doctrine, reproof, exhortation. That it all comes together with a message. See, the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. But we have to understand it, and we have to learn to apply it with wisdom. I want you to think about how God does this in your life. That after He calls you, after He converts you, after He blesses you with His Spirit and begins to work, that to make you into the image of His Son, which is where we're headed, He's going to have to teach us to live by wisdom. To live by truth. See, something can be true as written in God's Word and yet not applied in truth. Isn't that amazing? I want you to think about Rahab for a minute. Rahab the harlot. Do you remember when the spies went into Jericho and she hid them? What did she do when the people came and said, hey, are the spies of Israel in this house? What did she do?
She lied.
She lied. What? I teach my children not to lie. Doesn't God say He hates a lying tongue? What did God think of her lying? Anybody know? What? He put her in the Hall of Fame. Why? Why was her lying something that God saw as a good thing and ended up blessing her and speaking her name and making her part of the lineage from which Jesus came and putting her name in the book of the faithful? Why? Because she lied. Why is it? What is it that she did?
She's motivated by love.
She was motivated by love. She wasn't doing it out of selfishness in the sense of she was saving her own neck. To save herself from the people that were coming searching, she could have just turned these guys in. But she had a bigger vision of who God was, and she was willing to hide them, seeking the blessing of God and chancing the danger and tragedy and death of those she was with in the world, in Jericho. She loved them, she thought of them, and she thought of God and His people, and she lied. Now, is lying a sin? Yes. But what weighed out here was applying the law with love. I'll tell you, in my life, I have seen the Word of God used in vicious ways to actually turn people in obedience to it into creatures who don't love. That's the wrong use of Scripture. God wants us to understand how. Rarely will this circumstance come up. If you're lying to save your own skin, well, that's when it's not so good, is it? If you're lying to save somebody else's life, God says, hey, that's a good thing. Remember the midwives in Egypt, too. Remember, they lied. Remember the children, the people were, the Israelites were giving birth, and she was supposed to let them know so they could destroy the babies. And they just said, oh, these women, they give birth too fast. They're strong. Right? And God blessed the midwives because they did act to save the life of someone else. Knowing the truth, understanding God's word, will always produce an act of love. If it's not in an act of love, the fruit that's being produced by it, you're probably not applying it the right way. Do you get that? If your obedience to God is not in an act of love, of goodness, either unto God or someone else, it's probably not being applied the right way. Remember how Jesus was healing on the Sabbath? Jesus on the Sabbath, he was healing people. They said, hey, you're working on the Sabbath. But he was working the work of God to provide mercy. Even in the commandments on the Sabbath, what did God say? Remember that I was the creator who in 6 days made the earth. And he said, and remember you were a slave in Egypt and I brought you out. I freed you. I gave you liberty. I want you to remember that as you keep the Sabbath. So Jesus, when he came to the woman who had been 18 years with an issue where she was bent over and could not straighten up, he said, this woman's in prison and bound. Think about it. You go and loose the ox so it can have something to eat or drink, because it's the merciful thing to do. What about this woman? Should I not heal her and raise her up, even on the Sabbath day, to give her liberty? Wisdom is understanding how the lights of heaven work together so that you can use them to navigate you in life. God gave us the light to do that. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Peter's inspired to write here. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Okay, so how do you purify? How do you cleanse? Because you obey the truth through the Spirit in sincere love. See? The truth can't be absent from love. Real truth, godly truth, isn't absent from a spirit of it and isn't absent from love. Those are motivating factors. The truth is to be an expression in our lives, to guide us on the right path, and as we express it with others, there will be spirit toward God, not just a form, but a substance of spirit and a substance of love in it. This is how it guides us. This is how it directs us to be like God. Do you realize, as we talk about faith that moves mountains, and faith by which we overcome, and faith by which we are changed and transformed into the image of God, every thought is being brought into obedience to Jesus Christ. And it happens here as we continue to take in of His Word and see the application in the Spirit of what God is commanding and in love. Brad brought up a great point to me in the message that one of the sermons I gave recently, we were talking about the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Is God only concerned about us not stealing? In the spirit of it, what is He really saying to us when He says, thou shalt not steal? Be a giver. So Brad's question to me, and his point was this: if God's intention through the commandment is not just to keep us from stealing, but also to be teaching us to be giving, wouldn't it be then like stealing, like breaking the commandment, if we aren't giving? See, God's not just interested in stopping the sinful conduct. He's interested in creating us in the image of His Son, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't let that verse out of your mind. It directs and guides everything we do. It is the law of Christ. It's not just about what we don't do. It's about the things that God wants us to do. I didn't go there. God wants us to do, to be who He created us to be. He's shaping us. He's forming us in the image of His Son. It's not just a matter of what we are not doing. It's what He wants us to do in righteousness, in love, with justice, with equity, right? With goodness to all. He wants us to be overcoming evil with good. He wants us living a new way of life. The transformation to really obeying the law of God is not just about keeping yourself from having an outward manifestation of stealing. It's not just about not having an outward manifestation of not committing sexual immorality or physically bowing down to idols. It's about what we do. It's about who we become. The wisdom of God says it's not just enough to not have sexual immorality, but what is God's view of somebody you're attracted to? And how do you view them as God does? You see, because when you lust, and Jesus said, if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery, because your attitude and heart and mind toward that human being is so far away from the view God has. God doesn't want you just to not physically commit sexual immorality, and He doesn't want you just to physically not lust. He wants you viewing that person as He does. And you see, if you view that person as He does, with the mind of, how can I build up that person? How can I edify that person? God, help them. Be with them. As you pray for them, as you intercede for them, as you go before God, thinking of that person the way God does, you don't even have to worry about the lust anymore, because your mind toward the person is in a righteous state before God, and you're doing the right thing, and the thing that you shouldn't do, whether it's lusting for the person or actually physically committing sexual immorality, is not even part of the equation. Do you see that? God's law is about creating us in the image. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It will change you from the inside out. And you will be walking as He walks. Jesus never sinned. Ever. Those are the thoughts of our Lord. He didn't sin. He didn't come and break His Father's law. Or His own law. It was His. He gave it. He wrote it. He talked to Moses about it. Why would He come and get rid of what He commanded? It's kind of goofy when you think about it. But what He wrote was not just to be on the stone. It was to be on the heart, and a transformation that takes place, realizing that the spirit of the law of Christ is founded in love. So He says here, verse 22, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Our hearts toward each other is how can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I take of my resources, whatever I have, to bless you and help you? This is the example of Jesus Christ. The application of it comes out in different ways. Think about that. Jesus never sinned, but did he ever critique? Read Matthew 23 if you didn't think Jesus ever critiqued anybody. Because that is scathing. I know that I haven't done that. And Jesus did it, and I'm like, wow, that's tough. Why did he do it? Was it just to make himself feel good as the creator of the universe? He just had to get it off his chest. He just blew up. He couldn't take it anymore, right? And he just blew up. Is that really what motivated Jesus? No, because that would be a sin. What motivated Jesus at that point in his life being so harsh with the Pharisees? If you really think about it. See, a godly person can correct strongly when it's done in love. And it's appropriate. And it's good. Jesus was teaching, encouraging, asking questions, answering their questions with questions. He was patient with them. But when he finally came to the point, he gave it to them straight. And what he said was true. And he did it because he wanted them to change. He did it with the right heart, with the right motivation. But it didn't change that he did it. Now, he did do it. And his correction is strong. What about the woman brought in adultery when everybody wanted to judge and condemn? Right? When they brought the woman caught in adultery, they said, what should we do? They picked up stones to stone her. And Jesus says, hey, let those of you without sin cast the first stone. That's not what it sounds like in Matthew 23. Is it? I mean, that's a lot different. Now he's changing the tone based on the circumstance, because in love he's teaching, and he's not only looking out for them, he's looking out for the woman. Here's what's awesome about the way God works. His mind of love isn't myopic to one person. He takes it all into account. That is where wisdom starts to apply. It's not about just doing something for one person and not thinking about everybody else. You have to take into consideration the people around you and how your actions are loving or unloving to this person or that person. Sometimes you can be so focused on serving one person, you fail to serve others around you. You have to take the whole into consideration. Now, if you see somebody committing a crime, right? You can't say, well, I love that person. I just want to support them in what they do. You see how crazy that is? But you might actually go stop that person. Maybe you even have to hurt that person to stop them from what they're doing. You realize that's love, right? That's actually love, even for the person committing the crime. Because for them to commit the crime is evil, and for them to hurt other people is evil. That would be loving. We have to understand the wisdom of God, and you come to understand the wisdom of God by reading His Word and seeing the different lights in the heavens and allowing God to instruct you how to read His lights in the way that you live. Jesus knew when they came to stone the woman that no one could stone her when He said, let him among you who without sin cast the first stone. And then Jesus himself said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, he was going to tell the woman not to sin anymore. It wasn't a matter that he was condoning the sin. It wasn't a matter that he knew there was judgment for the sin. He wasn't okay or winking at her adultery. He wanted her repentance. He wanted her heart. He wanted her life. That was more important than having her killed. Aren't you glad that Jesus takes that approach with you and me? He's more interested in having us alive and bearing our punishment for us in the hope that we would repent and go and sin no more. That's why it's such a tragedy when people ignore the law of God, accept the mercy, and keep sinning. You understand what a tragedy that is? That you would look at the law of God, and then Jesus pays the penalty for you and tells you to go and sin no more, and you're like, well, wait, this is like a free get-out-of-jail card. Go and sin as much as you want. See how contrary that is? Sinning doesn't convert the soul into what God wants. It's the law of the Lord that converts the soul into what God wants. Because the law will convert the soul into one who loves and cares for others, who has the mindset, the right heart, the right way, and it comes from practicing of the truth. It says in Isaiah 5:20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who call darkness light and light darkness." He says, "Woe to those who do that." It's a very dangerous thing in society, and it's happening all the time around us. So how do you know how to navigate when the world continues to call good evil and evil good? You have to be grounded in this word. This message keeps coming up in this church. You've got to be reading, studying, and understanding this word. Even if it's just taking a few verses, just read a few verses and just meditate on them all day. Think about them. Chew them up. Think about the words. Think about what they mean. You've got to be involved with God in reading His Word. You've got to be hearing His voice speak to you wisdom. What does it say in the book of James? He said, "Is there any of you who lacks wisdom? Let him ask in faith, believing." Not wavering, not doubting, but believing. He will receive the things he's asked for. God will give you the wisdom. It's not a problem with God to deliver wisdom to you. But you have to be searching for it. And you have to be seeking it. And you have to be asking for it in faith, knowing that God's going to give it to you. He will show you the path. He will give you wisdom. He will give you His ways. Turn with me and we'll finish here in Matthew chapter 5. Ephesians 5 talks about, we're not going there, but Ephesians 5 talks about being sons of light and being of the day and not of the night or of the darkness. Of being sober-minded. Of being circumspect in the way that we walk. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. There's an application in the creative process where we must submit ourselves to the light of God. Colossians 3 says, "Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on things of this earth." There has to be a looking up to God, to the things of God, in order to stay on the right course. That's how we know what to pitch out and what to put on. It's by looking at the light of God. Now, did you notice at the end of the verse there in Genesis, after at the end of the day, God says, "And He made to rule the day and to rule the night, and God saw that it was good." The question we always ask is that question of faith: do you agree with God that it's good? Because if you don't agree that it's good, it will never have the dominion in your life that it needs. It won't be the guide that He made it to be. It won't be for signs and seasons and days and years for you. It only is as you accept that it's good. Do you trust that what God has delivered and inspired to be written is for your good? It's good for you. Can you say, "Yes, God, it is good"? Yes, God. Yeah. Sometimes it's hard for me to see it because maybe my mind doesn't agree with all of it where it is today. But will I say it's good? And I know that's where I'm headed. Your thoughts, not mine. Your ways, not mine. And when His ways are our ways, that light illuminates. God said He set the luminaries to bring light on the earth. You are to be the light of Christ in this earth, in this dark place. Matthew chapter 5, And verse 14 says this, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Pulled out of darkness. Pulled out of the ways of sin. Pulled out of the ways of the flesh and carnality and all that the world can offer in its ways. Pulled out of their way of thinking to the thinking of Almighty God. What makes us a light is that the light lives in us. Glorious Jesus Christ shining through us as we walk with Him and obey His Word. That's why it says in 1 John 2 and verse 3, it says, if you say you know Jesus and you keep not His commandments, you're a liar. How can light be absent from light? He is light and those are His commandments. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you've got to do the things Jesus does. So it says, if you say you know Jesus and you keep not His commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. It just can't be. You can't be in the light and fail to walk in the light. His ways are light. His truth is light. And this is the creative process that's going on in our lives to get us to walk according to the law of Jesus Christ. To get us to walk in that law of love. You are the light of the world, verse 14. A city that is set on a hill and cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. All of this, teaching, instruction, shaping, what God gives to us, is like a father just taking us in and saying, okay, son, okay, daughter, here's the way. This is the way to go. This is how I want you to live. This is the way our family does it. And everything we do is motivated by love. We're not selfish. We're not greedy. We're not lustful. We're not seeking for our own. True happiness and success in the family of God is found in how we serve others. You were made to serve others. You were made to shine as a light, to bring forth the glory of God to others. Not to be hidden, but to let Him come out of you. To let His glory shine forth. And that in your conduct and ways, it would be a testimony unto who God is. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We gather here because we agree that we should be keeping the Sabbath day, right? More importantly than that, let any who would come here see that we are disciples because we have love one for another. That is the essence of our relationship and our fellowship in Jesus Christ. That there be a sincere, as He says, a fervent love for the brethren. A fervent love and care and consideration for others. It's not just about what we can come to get. It's what we can come to give and share, to help, to encourage, to build up, to edify the body. And these are the works that bring glory to our Father. Because He's seeing what He wants in us. He's seeing the reflection of Himself, of His character, and of a way of living that can bring peace, that can bring joy, that can bring righteousness and justice to a society. Every issue we have in our society today is because we have rejected God and His way. Every one of them. The ways of God deal with everything. Whether it's the national debt, whether it's war, whether it's crime, whether it's the earmarks and government and all the greedy things that are going on and the not taking care of people. Whatever it is, you realize it's already been addressed. It's already addressed. It's our failure to see God that's causing us to go further and further away from what's good and right in our societies. So I want you to think about that. I want you to meditate on it this week. God willing, we'll pick this up next week. Let's worship.